hope we'll have to pray on Tuesday for waves like never before. Because if we don't have waves, what are we going to do? Anyway, I want to share today on something. The message is called steadfast. The word steadfast means fixed in direction. Is it there? Steadily directed, firm in purpose, firm in faith, a steadfast friend, unwavering. Yes. And this morning I want to share on this because, I just want to tell everybody that the cherry on the cake is coming at right at the end of the sermon. So this morning might sound again like I'm bashing charismatic Christians, which I'm one of, but I just think we lack in steadfastness, especially charismatic people. So this morning I looked at scripture about steadfastness, you know, this, what are those definitions again? Fixed in direction, steadily directed, firm in purpose, unwavering. And there are so many scriptures in the Bible that talks about steadfastness. And I believe that, you know, the picture that we portray as Christians, I mean, do yourself a favor and ask somebody that is very against Christianity. No, honestly, go and look for him. Don't try and bash him with the Bible. Ask him, what do you think of Christians? I can tell you 80 and 90% of them will I don't know what, they'll say, yeah, you guys preach one thing and you do the other. You are up and down all the time. You know, you are doing this and that. And I just believe, you know, Jesus Christ says he's coming back for a bride that's without spot or wrinkle. You know, that bride when she prepares just to get married, it's makeup time for hours, half a day, makeup, perms and stuff. Why is nobody laughing at my jokes this morning? Jesus is coming back for a church. Sometimes we must look in the mirror and say, but what does the world think of us? You know, the world can say that we believe weird things and so on, but they at least must see a steadfast, firm entity that sticks with what it says, and that's it. But they don't see that. Go and ask them. They don't see that. And I can almost guarantee you, I'm going on again about this charismatic thing, that the charismatic church is like, well, those people are weird. They are wavering. They never really know where they're going. They've got this purpose, then that purpose, then this breakthrough, then that breakthrough. And the message, you know, it's like when you go onto the internet and you open some company's webpage. That first impression that you get is like, that sticks. You know, it can be bad and it can be one that you don't know where to click to get the information. It's like, you exit. What does the world say about us? What's the first impression that we give them? And the church is made up out of individuals. What does somebody say about me? Yeah, Theo's the pastor. You know, Swakopmund's so small, everybody knows, I guess, that I'm a pastor, which I don't really like. I mean, not being the pastor, I don't like the fact that everybody knows it. But what do they say about me? You know, is he one of those flaky dudes, or is he at least, you know, steadfast? So I believe God wants to talk to us about it. And there's two things I just want to mention here. The one thing is we have to practice what we preach. And that's, I don't know, I picked it up. In church nowadays, every sin that is in the world is apparently in the church also. Now, I don't understand that. I don't think God understands that. There's a certain morality, cleanness, holiness, that should be in the church, and it's not always there. And the second thing I want to say is, what image do we portray to the world out there? Okay, the first scripture there is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Just want to say something here. No, I'll just make this example. It's just better. I've seen in life, it's better not to promise somebody this, and then I can't meet those promises. So what I just want to say from the beginning here is that I'm not saying let's get everything right now and we should get everything right now. And now you're thinking, oh Lord, but this is not sorted out in my life and this is not. Just start somewhere. Just start small and then we can build on that. If the church can just do that and say, let's sort this thing out and let's get to the next. But now we promise, we preach all of this and then we walk out there and we only fulfill like a quarter of it. And that's where the confusion comes in. Hebrews 6 verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Now, is our lives anchored? There's so much for me in the scripture. Steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. I also believe that the steadfastness, you know, it talks about this inner quietness, inner chilled person. I always say this. Well, I guess I'm like that. When I'm nervous, I talk too much. That's why I'm talking now. I'm nervous. But people can see when you're a Christian and God promises abundance and peace, but you don't look like that. You know, they pick it up. And this scripture says we have an anchor in our souls. It's something that hope us on. You know, now with the sea, with that river coming down, or when there's great storms there and the wind blows, you can ask any man with a boat out there. If that anchor is not in there, that's what happened. Two boats in the last 5 years went, what name is it? Shipwrecked, whatever. Yeah, one is here and one is there at mile 30. So that they know that if this anchor doesn't hold, this thing goes where it shouldn't go. And we should not be like that. Amen. The first thing that I want to share is, and this is, like I said, the cherry comes later. But it's just a few things I want to share. Steadfast conduct. What do I mean? Our conduct in life. How do we walk day by day? It's easy to quote scriptures and then everybody thinks you're holy. But then you have to walk out here. You have to treat your dogs like they're wonderful. Your kids, your wife, your colleagues, that's where the pawpaw hits the fan. It's nice to quote scriptures. We all look very great then, but are we steadfast in our conduct? 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. I'm going to mention two things and I hope I don't offend anybody. But Freddie told me I shouldn't be so afraid of offending people. I must say what I feel. So I'm going to do what Freddie told me. The one thing is, and I guess that if you hang around, like I said, people that are not Christians, you pick up these things. And I always want to know, why are there so many churches? And I don't know why. You know, it's fine if there's like, I don't, God doesn't have a problem with different churches, the shofar one and that one. But why are there so many small churches? Why are there so many that are five big and seven and maybe eight? And in this country, I think it's just the worst. It's like, why? You know what I figured out? There's just one observation that I've made. And don't quote me on this, but it's... Yeah, no, I need to think on what I'm going to say. But I figured out it's all about money sometimes. A lot of the times it's about money because it's... If now we're growing 200, 300 big, and the world picks this up. They see it and they say, you guys are hypocrites. You talk about money and you shouldn't have a love of money, but you split every 5 days because you want to be in charge of your church so that the money can come to you. That is one of the biggest reasons it's happening. I've picked it up because I talk to people and I start seeing these evil things surfacing. And now we are Christians. They don't want to get near us. The other thing is, I'm just mentioning these things, our steadfast conduct. Okay, so I'm not against any church and none of that. But it's also this thing of having to submit under someone. No, I don't want to submit. I can just tell you it's across the board, black and white churches. It's not only black churches, it's white churches also. Then this guy has an argument with that guy, so we'll split. Other one is in business, in relationships. I have heard a stat, I don't want to Google it because I'll get upset, but I think divorce amongst Christians is sometimes higher. and divorce amongst other people, the people that don't know God. Now, how does this work, man? We're supposed to be the leaders in this stuff. We have God on our side. I don't understand it, and the world also doesn't understand it. This is a thing that I thought of lately. I think 80% of a marriage is won, or 90%. If those two people enter into that marriage and they don't have, divorce is not an option when they enter into that marriage. And that is how it was with me and my wife. But it is because we had awesome parents. We have awesome parents which were great examples to us. But I just want to say, if you didn't have that, God can still fix that. But what I'm saying is, when I got married, divorce is not an option for me. It's not going to happen. But you know what? Because I have that mentality, 80% of the problem is solved right there. But what the TV tells us, celebrities, whatever, it's like there's always a back door open. So I must, when I sign this paper, I'm married, I must make sure that there's an exit clause here. Half the battle is lost right there in your thinking. And Christians enter into marriage like this also. I don't know where we picked this up, but it's like, blah, you know, when he irritates me too much, I'm going to leave. That's not marriage. That's not covenant. That is a contract, like I said before. We sometimes treat marriage as a contract. It means if you fulfill that, this is what I will do. A covenant says, it doesn't matter what you do, this is what I will do. That's what God has a covenant with us. He says, I don't care what you've done. I've come to die for you anyway. Steadfast conduct. Okay, that was just a few examples. So I get very, okay, it hasn't happened. You see, rock tense. That's tense. But when people, I will get tense. It hasn't happened yet. People hasn't come to me with marital problems. But if somebody comes to me, if men comes to me, I won't be nice to you. I'll tell you, listen, go and love your wife in a nice way. I'll say it in a nice way. I'll get over it beforehand, and then I'll do it in a nice way. But I'll basically tell him, listen, stop complaining about your wife. I don't care if she's wrong 40 times over. You love her. That you're in a covenant. Are you Christian? Did you give your life to God? Well, then thank you. Go home and love them. And you will not get divorced. I'll prophesy that into his life. Anyway. Tough love. Anybody with marital problems, I'm not that bad. When it's one-on-one, I'll be very soft. I'll take my wife with, and that it all balances out. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. We're talking about being steadfast. Steadfast in relationships. Somebody told me that they say your greatest mission field is your own house. And I tell you, if you're involved with ministry, it's actually quite difficult, because you tend to forget that you must be what I'm preaching here. Ooh, wonderful pastor. I must be the same at home. But now you want to switch off at home, and then you switch off spiritually. You must switch on spiritually at the home. And your biggest mission field is at home. That's why I still say I love my father. He was a traditional Christian, but his three children know Jesus Christ. It's because God love was in the house. Amen. Why is it so quiet, people? Titus 2:5. To be self-controlled, chaste, homemakers, good. Okay, this only afterwards I realized they're talking about wives here, but let me read it then. To be self-controlled, chaste, homemakers, good-natured, kind-hearted, adapting and subordinating themselves to their husband, that the word of God may not be exposed to reproach, blasphemed, or discredited. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In both those scriptures, it refers to chaste. What it means is, when Jesus says, I want to present you like a virgin, chaste means untouched, holy, pure. That's how I want to present you to God when He comes. And if we as Christians can just try and get this into our brain, is that we must be chaste, untouched, unblemished. Yes, and that doesn't mean we build ourselves a bunker and we lock it and we don't get out of there. No. We're going to meet all the surfers that are not Christians, and they can have their beer at the braai or whatever. We don't care. We are in them, between them. But it doesn't mean that I get affected by their swearing or whatever they do. It means I affect. We, not me. Not me. But I am the one that must step out of that unblemished, untouched. And that is the thing that must draw them. We must have steadfast morals. Amen. Yes, let's go on. 2 Peter 1 verse 6. And knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Charismatic people would always say godliness, and then we're godly, we're holy, and then we think we'll have to. You're only holy if you prophesy. You're only holy if you speak in tongues. Next to godliness, right there stands steadfastness. No, you're very godly if you're just steadfast in what you do. If you are just constant in what you do. So, amen. Let's get to the better parts. Steadfast in freedom, in our freedom in Christ. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I just want to qualify free here, freedom. Freedom doesn't mean that all of us can go on sinning, doing the same thing, and then saying, "Grace, grace, grace on me, it's all right. I'll get drunk again tomorrow night." No, that's not grace. That's not freedom. But what I do want to tell you is, if you fall into the same sin and you sincerely go back to God, then there is grace. But the sincerity must be there. So this freedom is not a cheap freedom. I just always say that. But what I see sometimes happen in our lives, and it happens to all of us, is that we have to be firm and steadfast in our freedom. Because those things that bound you before you knew Christ, they come back. Now we can stop them at the door. We don't have to allow them in. But we'll have to stand steadfast, firmly in our freedom. And I see it so many times in Christians, and it's like, "Oh, God delivered me from that." And then it comes back. Now there's nothing wrong if it comes back. There's nothing wrong with you. But just be steadfast. Be steadfast in resisting that thing and saying, "No, but I got rid of you 10 years ago. Why do I have panic attacks now about finances again? Or panic attacks about, you know, I'm not going to be a good dad, or I'm not going to be emotionally whole, or whatever it is that we have." And let me tell you, we all have that. That thing will come back. I can tell you that now. Be expectant that the devil comes back to you about old problems. He will. It's where you stop him makes your life make or break. And this scripture says, let's stand firm in it. And now, okay, I just have to say, we preach this all the time. It doesn't have to mean that you are the only one fighting the devil now that something has happened to you. Surround yourself with Christians, and then Christians can speak into your life. We don't have to be Superman spiritually. Sometimes we're not. But just get into a place where somebody can say, "Hey, this has happened again. Come here, brother. Let's pray for you. Remember what God said. Remember that prophecy that God gave you, where He said, you'll be a wonderful husband. You, whatever. Let's remember that. Let's stop the devil at the door." But sometimes we don't know our rights, I almost want to say. And we let the devil into our lives. Nou sien jy in die kamer, nou jaag hy nonsens aan. Nou sukkel ons om hom uit te kry, maar ons moet hom by die deur gestop het. Wanneer kan ek in Afrikaans spreek? Julle preek eendag. When we have two sermons. Or we don't have American, sorry. But well. I'm working on my accent. It's not working. I'm working, but it's not working. And I always say this, and there are some, you know, we've got on our church Foundation 3 and Foundation 4. We've got all foundations. But Foundation 3 and 4 is basically deals with to set you free emotionally and from bondages. And the one thing I think we've realized it somewhere, we always realize stuff later, not early enough, but we don't want to make the same mistakes, is we become, with all these foundations and things, we become a victim. We start having a victim mentality. Oh, I need deliverance again. I need, God must come through for me again. And what we started telling people is, it must change. You're not a victim. You're a victor. Yes, you do have the issue. You can sort it out. But just change the caps from victim to victor. And then you start talking to your things in life. Because I can't go to F4. It's once a year. Can I only get delivered once a year? Can I only let God help me once a year? No. I can be the victor. I can speak into that situation and get it sorted out. And if I don't have the faith, then I get Mark or Quentin or whoever, and I say, come and pray with me because I'm losing my marbles. Whatever. All right. Steadfast in freedom. Let's be steadfast. Steadfast in faith. 1 Peter 5 verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Now, I'm going to make an example here of very traditional people, which I love. My grandmother is like, man, traditional for bay. But you know what? You get them right across Namibia, these farmers, that all they knew was a traditional church, which is fine, you know. It can be a drought year and all his sheep dies, or too much rain like this year, and then some of them die also. You speak to him over the phone, he's, how is it? No, God is good. Now, he's not spiritual or baptized. Now, you get some spiritual Christians, and we pray for a headache and it doesn't go away. God has left me. Where is God? No, honestly, it works. Charismatic people can be the most unstable people possible. Then you have these other people, like I say, which is amazing, like my grandmother. She always has this little poem. It sounds like a poem at the end of when we say bye to her on the phone. It's like she preaches to you. But it's nice. She says, no, God is good. He's faithful. And you know what? God's smiling when she says that. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, my grandmother, you're so religious. And God just wants to tell me, Theo, can you please learn something from your grandmother? Because it doesn't matter if all the sheep dies and the farm burns down. They believe in him. And he's not bad. He didn't turn bad overnight. God. No, he's still good. And you can do whatever. They'll say that. But it's a root thing. This whole thing where we become unstable in life. We're going to get to the root right at the end. I mean, it's not a scientific solution, but there's a root problem. And anyway, let me not go there. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 to 23. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. It's sad. You know, it's not something to make fun of, but it is sad to come across Christians, and you know that this guy was so on fire for Jesus Christ, and now it's like he doesn't want to believe anymore. What happened? Yes, I know life throws curveballs at us, but I just think it's sad. It's a root thing. I read a message, just a little note here. For all of those who are not married yet, mostly the husbands or the men I want to talk to, is, you know, life does take you through dips. If you married, you've got a family, and you go through that dip. It is your responsibility as the man, not to make as if everything is okay, but to pray through it and stand steadfast so that your family can still see the foundations are still there. We don't have to panic. You don't have to lie about the finances or whatever. You don't have to lie. It's just you must, and that's why I'm saying to men that are not married now, get it right in your life now. Prepare yourself that when you go through a dip, that you get the ability or the skills or whatever to stay constant through them. To stay through them and saying, I still believe in God. I am not going to say God left me and start crying. I'm going to work through it. Because I tell you, you'll spare your family so much pain when you go through that. You're married, like I said, you don't lie. And it's like, now mom and the kids can relax because dad's in control. Why is he in control? Because God's in control and dad and God is connected. That's why it's okay. Chill. We don't have enough money now to go and eat at restaurants every night or whatever, but that's fine. So please work at that. Because I can tell you, you can go through 10 marriage counselings. You will have dips in your marriage. You will have times where it's difficult. Be steadfast through them. Get it right. Leer dit, kry dit, bid dit. In jou in. And it mostly happens there's an example, Jacob, where Jacob actually had to go and wrestle with God. That's what we need to do at those times. It's like, now you close those closets, if your closet's big enough to get into. And dan bid jy tot dit regkom. Doesn't mean the money's... I say this too much. The solution doesn't mean everything is fixed, but the peace returns. And your wife picks up on that piece. Can I just tell you that? They've got these tentacles like these korenkrieke. Have you seen the korenkrieke everywhere now? I pick up everything. Radar. Sensitive. She can say, how are you? No, I'm fine. What's wrong, Theo? What's wrong? Tell me. No, nothing's wrong. No, something is wrong. There you can learn how to lie a little bit. Steadfast confidence. Psalm 26 verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Hebrews 3:15. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, maybe one must analyze the scripture a bit more, but it says, for we have come to share in Christ only if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This only is not there, but I just put it in there. So it actually means if we don't stand in this confidence, if we're not steadfast in it, we don't share in Christ. Okay, that's maybe a bit too much. But confidence. The way we are on this, I preached a sermon a while ago where I call it confident children. We're children of God, which means we rely on Him completely, but God wants us to be confident children. So being a Christian doesn't mean you always have to just, you know, exit quietly or whatever. Not, sorry, I just want to do that. But you can have confidence, certainly. You can have confidence in all situations. Amen. Acts 11, verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Yeah, well, maybe I'll be used one day to marriage counseling. I don't know why, but I always talk about marriages and stuff. But steadfast in purpose. Now, I just want to say that steadfast in purpose doesn't mean you have to have a business plan there in your house. This is the Potgieter's purpose statement in life, whatever. And this is exactly what God wants to do through us. No, that's not purpose in mind. It doesn't have to be this massive revelation of what you must do. But it just get purpose in your life and then steadfastly pursue it. If that means if God has told you, you know, just submit in this church, go to a small group, and that's the only thing he's told you, then just do that. Steadfastly, purpose, go for it. Don't now, when the first big party comes, go and get drunk on the weekend and then fall off the bus. And if it happens, just come back. Because he said you must go to a small group and you must be in church. You know, steadfast in purpose. Just steadfastness. Stay a bit constant. Let's be constant. Amen. Shame. I'm preaching to myself, not to you. I'm preaching to us. All right, let's get to the last part here. All of this, if we had a God, here in John, Yeah, stay there, stay there. If we had a God that changed his mind about how he feel about us, this whole steadfast thing would be quite difficult for us. Because it's like those moody people. Where are we now with him? Is he now happy? Does he love me now? Or now he's angry? So you never know where you are. Mr. Steadfast is God himself. If I can put it like that. And if we can have a revelation and get a revelation of God's steadfast love towards us, unwavering, unchanging, doesn't matter what happens, it should get reproduced in ourselves, in Christians. That's what should happen. And that's when, if you have a revelation of who God is and that he loves, and it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, whether good or bad, and I can tell you God is going to take you through some trials that you think, I can't go through this, or I don't understand. And that all I can tell you there is, you don't have to be Superman and prophesy and preach and smile all the time. You don't have to smile then. But all I want to tell you is, hang on somewhere there. Hang on somewhere there to his love. Get yourself a grip somewhere and hang. Because that happens. I've been there in my life. And it's like, ooh, 3 years Bible school. I'm super spiritual. And now this happens to me. Hang. So if you hang and you don't feel up and happy and you don't smile, I want to tell you, don't feel condemned about that. But just hang. Hang 10. Just find a grip somewhere. But don't let go of that grip, because that's when life falls apart. And you know what? It's at those moments in your life when the enemy comes back with your old little issues. And he comes back strongly. Then your insecurity, your unsureness about everything comes back. Psalm 62 verse 2. I mean, go and search steadfast love, Psalms, scriptures in Psalms, David. We always try and pinpoint why David was one of God's favorites. I think it's because he just understood so much about God. And the one thing he did understand about God was he knew, and man, David messed up. You know, we never read about it or preach about it, but he made a big mess, not once, a couple of times, like massive stuff, issues. Yet, he could write the whole of Psalms, steadfast, 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 everywhere. Psalm 62 verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be greatly shaken. Exodus 34, 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 5 and 7, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward you, holy. Here, there's something wrong there. Yeah, temple in the fear of you. Anyway, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. And one thing I wrote down here again is, I believe this is the root. But it's actually the root of all of our issues. Is if we can be steadfast and know that God is like an anchor in our lives and he is unchanging. So whether or not you sinned or even got divorced, whatever it is, I'm not against, you know, if people have gotten divorced, we're not going to chuck you out of the church. And if we do, then kick us or something. If churches do that to you, man, tell them to wake up. There's grace for mistakes. But if we can be know and understand God's steadfast love for us, that's the root. That's the thing that anchors us. That's the thing that makes us act steadfastly, firmly in our lives. And I want to tell you, this is what I write, you know, that steadfastness can be kickstart if you're here this morning and you want us to pray for that by somebody praying here for you. We can kickstart that. But that steadfastness is not completed and established. It cannot get in church. You, me, have to go and find that thing, pray it through, and get it for ourselves, the God and me. That's how it works. Yes, God's people are around us and they can help us, but we can't live on everybody else's word of knowledge or wisdom. We have sometimes have to connect with God, and it's those moments. There are things in my life that I will never forget. It's the stuff that still drives me now, and it was never people that told it to me. They confirmed stuff that God told me, but it's those things, you can't take it away from me. I'll die with those things in my mind where God has revealed himself to me. I'll die with that stuff. But now it's not finished for me now. I mean, I must still continue seeking God's face. So what I want to say is, we can pray for you this morning, and God can do an amazing job in your life, but the job remains. You go and establish that relationship with God. Psalm 57 verse 7, I'll skip that other one. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. James 1 verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And the last scripture, Hebrews 12, 26-29. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Okay, this is now maybe on a bit of a different tangent, but all the stuff that's happening here in this world now, earthquakes, wars, shaking. And I think there's going to be a lot more shaking, and the church will also be shaken. But God says that if you've received me, I give you a kingdom that, it's like those buildings where you're building this, you can build buildings that they have a dampness. When an earthquake comes, everything shakes except that building. It stands like this because the dampness do the work. God says, I've given you a kingdom like that. When everything around you can go like this, somehow you stand. Have you seen those in the river? Those old train buttresses, abutments, that the old train railway line ran on or whatever. Now when the river came down, I think it exposed some of those old ones that was always under some sand. Now it's exposed. And for those of you, if you're new to Swakopmund, it's very unusual for the Swakop River to flow for 6 weeks. Nobody knows about it. It hasn't happened as far as I know. Well, I don't know. Maybe before they built those dams. But you know what? All of that came and those things are still there. They're a bit skewed, but they're still there. Some are skewed, others are straight. And that's the picture I want to leave with you. Is that whatever the world throws at you, whatever life throws at you, God says, I want you to be like that. I can make you like that because my kingdom cannot be shaken. Amen. So, I'm finished now. Let's close our eyes and I'll pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we're encouraged by this, Father. We know where we fall short. And if we pray, if we seek our hearts, we'll find more of that's fault. But Father, we don't want to, we want it to be fixed, those things, yes, in our lives, but we want to focus on who you are. And you say you can't be shaken. And Father, we want part of that kingdom this morning, that kingdom that cannot be shaken. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that their lives have been shaken. And we got hurt through that, those shaking. And I know it happens, we get hurt through it. But Father, I thank you that your love is steadfast and it doesn't move. You don't move. You don't change your mind about us. on how much you love us. It doesn't change. It cannot change. So I thank you for that, Father. I pray that you will bless everyone here this morning, those that are in hurt or in pain, that you will especially touch them, Lord. And I pray that there will be a resolute decision in some people's lives here this morning to say, but I'm going to search this. I know I'm not steadfast. My marriage is not steadfast. I'm not steadfast. I'm up and down, but I'm going to make a commitment here to go and look for it in your presence. I pray for those. I pray that that commitment will be made in some people's lives and in my life, Lord, that we will search you, that we can be steadfast. Father, I pray for the image that we portray to the world. Help us. You say you coming back for a bride spotless. So we ask you to make us spotless. And I know you love us. And with this whole sermon, Father, I know your heart is there to say it. I want to clean you up because you'll be blessed. The closer you are to me, the more blessed you will be. So Father, we thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you for what you've already done in our lives. There's so many stuff you've sorted out. We bless you for that. In Jesus' name. I just want us to keep our heads bowed. If you are here this morning and you don't know God, we always do this, but I want you to be bold this morning. Please be bold and don't let your emotions or whatever hold you back. But if you want us to pray for you here to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you want us to pray for you because you are not steadfast in some area of your life and you just want an anchor there, then come forward. I'll close off, and then when everybody leaves and have coffee, then you can come forward and then tell us what is the thing that you want to be steadfast in your life. And you know it's not. And then we're going to trust and pray with you. So Father, I thank you for everyone that came here this morning. And I pray that you'll bless us and protect us as we go. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm finished.